people like the things concerning the world. The world loveth its own. It makes a fuss over everything that belongs to the world. Whatever belongs to the world will make a fuss over it. But the world will hate you because you don't belong to the world. The world loveth its own, and ye are not of this world. So, we tell you the truth. We tell you the truth. We could tell you something that you would like. That way, we'd have your favor. You'd think a lot of us, you know, and you'd just give us your money. We could just take your money away from you. You know, a little flattery, and you can take everything a man's got. And people are doing it. Ministers by the thousands. And taking advantage of millions of people through flattery. Some lay their hands on somebody and they say, "Thus saith the Lord. The Lord spoke to me and he said you're to be a great this and a great that." And he builds you up and he flatters you and God isn't even in it. And he takes your money. Preaches from the sacred desk. They tell you Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You don't have to worry. You can do what you want to. Watch what you want to. Read what you want to. Be what you want to. That religion doesn't interfere with anything that you want to do in life. Jesus loves you. And they take millions of dollars away from the people. And the blind lead the blind. And they all fall into the ditch. But the ministry is real. It's real, genuine. And they'll tell you the truth. He that God sendeth, the Bible said, he will speak God's word. And he will tell you the truth, whether you help him with the gospel or whether you don't help him, whether you think a lot of him or whether you don't think a lot of him. He'll tell you the truth because he loves your soul and he's a shepherd. And he's got to answer to the master, the chief shepherd. And he's got to give an account for every sheep that's been injured, crippled, halt or blind, everyone that's been lost, everyone that's missing, he's got to give an account. So he's going to tell you the truth because he fears for his life and his soul at that great gathering. And there's only one truth, and that's God's word. Jesus said, "I come to bear witness of the truth," and Pilate said, "Tell me what it is. What is truth?" Jesus said, "My words are truth. They're truth." The word of God is truth. The Bible said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Nothing else will free you from evil, death, sin, corruption, folly, whatever, poverty. The truth, it will free you. I made the statement to someone this morning. I believe this morning was talking. You know, you see a person that can't prosper. You look at him, you say, "Well, why is it that person can't seem to keep an automobile? They can't seem to keep a home. They can't even seem to keep their family together. They just can't prosper in not anything. It's just one problem right after another." Then you say, "Well, why is that?" Now, I know when I go to make this statement, I'm well aware of this one fact. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. People will persecute you for righteousness' sake. They will even hate you and kill you because you're not of the world, because the world loves its own, and you're not of their system. But on the other hand, that is for God. On the other hand, there is this one thing that causes people's problems. The Bible said, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." When a man has got malice in his heart, the Bible says, "If he regardeth the iniquity, God won't hear him." If he won't make any efforts to pay his bills and be a just and an upright person, God won't hear him. If he manipulates here and there and he gossips, backbites, this is for women too, and they've always got something that they're trying to say or carry or thoughts against their fellow man or find fault with the ministry or with the church, always pitying themselves and blaming everybody with their problems. If that person has these things in their mind and in their heart, then they won't prosper. If they have lust, unconfessed malice and sin and evil in their heart, they will not prosper. It doesn't matter how much that they make they will not prosper. And though they make much money, the Bible said when they bring it home, I'll blow upon it and it'll come to little. One reason is because you let my house lay waste and you won't help me and you won't support the gospel. That's also iniquity, unconfessed sin, unbelief, evil, to let people suffer in the spirit and in the natural by not sharing with the needy and the poor and the gospel with them to get fears out of their life, heart, help them. But when you've got iniquity in your heart or you're doing some little something on the side and you're watching something you shouldn't watch on TV and you're reading something in magazines that you shouldn't read, something in the papers, and you are doing any of those things, you're not going to prosper, folks. There's no need to ask Brother Pike to pray for you or anyone else. So far as your prosperity, you are not going to prosper. You're not going to do it. But the Bible said, he that confesseth his sins, get away from all those things, and forsaketh his sins. The Bible said, whatsoever that man doeth shall prosper. He'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves will not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So then that's the secret to prosperity. A lot of secrets, a lot of keys to secrets of success and prosperity and overcoming in this world. So, well, I know people, Brother Pike, that are sinners and wicked, and they're prospering, seemingly. But they'll pay it out in doctor bills, hospital bills, automobile crashes. They'll, if they get riches deceitfully and they're spreading themselves like a green bay tree, you can be sure God will cut them off. You know, David of old made that statement one time. He said, I went into the house of the wicked and said they were just prospering. Everything was just fine. Said they were spreading themselves like a green bay tree. Their children, you know, going to college, school, whatever, so to speak, had everything that they wanted while others were just suffering. He said, and you know what? Said, my feet almost slipped. So when I saw all of that, said, it like got the best of me. I thought, well, here I am, you know, and I'm having it rough. Everything's contrary. Said, but the Lord said, just consider them a little while, David. He said, I considered them and said, after a while, they were cut down. They were gone. Said, there were no remembrance of them. They were all gone. And said, I was made to understand when I went into the house of God. I was made to understand the end of the wicked. This is the land of Esau in this world. We have to pay our way through. They're going to get all the breaks because they're deceitful, cunning. Just think of it like this. The Bible said, do not those men oppress you, draw you before the mercy seats, the judgment seats, blaspheme the worthy name by which you're called. We've got people in here right now that children, sons, daughters have been oppressed, driven, put in prison, all kind of things. They've been pulled into court because of debts that they could not pay. You know why they can't pay their debts? A lot of people can't pay their debts. Because devils and demons and human bodies that are sitting in offices here in Monroe and Atlanta, Georgia, in Chicago, all around the different parts of the world. Devils has gotten into human bodies and got education, as we call it. That is the old tree of knowledge. And those demons, they are the tree of education. And they've indoctrinated the people and made slaves out of them and put a bridle on them. And they brought them into these offices in different places. And they've got control of them. That evil mind of Lucifer has control of them. And those bodies are up there and you pay their debts and you pay their bills. And they tax you because they're too lazy to work. And they get what they call education. And they get into Parliament. And they get into the government, and they become great leaders and all these kind of things, supposedly. And they rob you, and they oppress you, and they charge you more and more and more until you can't buy anything for paying for their automobiles and for giving to them everything that you've got. And they take up $10 million to put a highway through, and they spend $2 million on it. And the rest, they frolic away. Did you know, folks, this is the very way that America was established, or the reason for it, that is because the old country was taxing them to death, pressing the life out of them, and the people had to run for their lives. The leeches, the parasites was eating them up, and they come over here in this wilderness and turned it into America, the land of paradise. And did you know that Georgia, the state of Georgia, was established under the same conditions? The king had put the prisoners, put them away. They couldn't pay their bills. They'd become prisoners because of indebtedness. But somebody else came along and picked them up, took them out, gave them a chance. And Georgia is a great state, fast becoming perhaps the greatest state in the Union because of that. Poor people built it. That's awful, isn't it? That's awful. All that is because people don't have Christ. They don't have Christ. They oppress you to death. But here we tell you the truth. We're not after your money. We're not after anything you've got. Whatever you give, we try to turn it back into a church for you, into a building for you, into a school for you. We try to turn it into world evangelism to lay up a treasure for your soul in the behalf of you when you stand before the judgment, that you won't stand there empty-handed to where God will reward you for your labor. We try to keep your mind and interest in the things of God, to keep it out of the things of the world, out of careers and out of becoming, out of talents that are misused out there in the world with sports and all this kind of thing. We try to keep your mind occupied here in something for world evangelism, helping somebody, doing something, because you're going to use your life up, that's for sure. You're not getting any younger. You're not getting any younger. The youngest one here is not getting any younger. They're going to use their life up one day. Every generation does. And once it's gone, whatever you did with that life while it was passing through that body or that stalk, as we brought out the other night, whatever you did with it, that's the way you're going to answer to God for that very thing. Whatever you did with your money when you made it, you're going to answer to God for every dime you spent. You're going to answer to God for every word you spoke. You're going to answer to God for every thought that you thought, even to the intents of your heart, every reflect of your body. The Bible said, in that day when God shall judge men by this gospel, even to their thoughts, you're going to give an account for every deed that you ever done, every plan you ever made, every secret word you ever spoke. So then, folks, let our words be holy. Let our conversation be godly. Let our thoughts be on Jesus. Let us do something for Christ Jesus that we can lay up treasures in heaven and have eternal life and have that great, wonderful world to come with all of its blessings, all of its wonderfulness. Let's do that. Then we'll rejoice in that day when we'll hear Jesus say, "Come ye blessed, a crown ye have won." All right. So then we tell you the truth because we love you. In the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, if you've got your Bibles, read a little scripture. And I want to say again, we're thankful to have Horace and the wife here with us in the services, also his children. They're planning to enter school. He's come down from New Jersey. He wants to live here, make his home here in this area. We're glad to have our brother back here. Brother Kenny, this is Brother Kenny's brother. Am I right in that? Brother Kenny's brother. He's been coming with a regularity. The Lord's blessed him. He was real sick. Prayed for him, and he's been coming with regularity. And we're real appreciative of the fact that he's here with us. The others, as we see you, we're thankful for you to be here. Brother Clyde and the family that's come up a few months back to live with us here and be part of the family, God family. We thank the Lord for them. A number of others is wanting to come from different states and different places. And this morning we've got Gary's companion here with him this morning. We appreciate her being here with us. She was here a few weeks ago, but I didn't see her. I saw her, but it didn't register. You know, sometimes I have so many things on my mind. But we really appreciate her coming that time. We appreciate her being here now. All of you that come to be with us, that love Jesus, looking for something from God, we appreciate it. Really appreciate it. If I overlook you, it's not because I mean to. I just, you know, different ones coming, having the turnover from different places. We just fail to see, or maybe it just doesn't register at the moment. Appreciate Rick being with us. He's been a regular attender, and since him and Rachel has married, he's still coming to church. That's wonderful. You know, when a person stays out of church, something's wrong with them. Did you know that? There's something wrong with a person that's out of church. It's like a shepherd with his sheep. If a sheep wanders off from that shepherd, there's something wrong with that sheep. Okay, now in St. Matthew's chapter 10, if you've got your Bibles, let's read beginning at the 5th verse. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. Verily, I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now, goes on in the 25th verse, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men,
him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, we've been talking about some revelation. We've been talking to you about a little revelation and trying to bring out some things concerning the seals. And we run into a real problem. We have people that are different ages in the gospel. Some that have never been born again, they come into the assemblies. And we have a real problem as to trying to give a little milk and to give a little meat. We try our very best to give you a little milk and a little meat, and we try to share with you according to what we see the need to be. And whatever the need is, that's what we try to meet. But it makes it real difficult sometimes when we want to serve some meat. Some of the people are not old enough, spiritually speaking, to take meat. And though I try so hard to get them into a condition to where they can receive meat, I can't seem to do it. See, the Bible said that the meat is for the strong. And if you don't pray a little bit, and you don't seek God a little bit, and if you don't try a little bit, it's for sure that you're not going to be strong. Isn't that right? Whereas if you're not strong, how then can you receive meat? The meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So then, if you're not strong, I have a real problem. I try to get the things over to you, but I can't do it. The other night, we were just getting into some real revelation. God was just beginning to do something. And I knew it was late, so I had to quit. There was nothing I could do. I had to quit because I knew it was getting late, and I knew that if I didn't quit, then we'd run into problems. And so I had to quit. But right at that moment, that is the time that the meeting should be stretched out all night long. See, if God will come and speak, you know, it's like the President of the United States. If he come down here to talk with you, if you were a real political-minded person, you wouldn't want him to speak for about 30 or 40 minutes because he'd just be really getting into the subject. You'd say, now wait, he isn't going to come down here but just once in a while. This is the first time maybe he's ever been down here, you would say. I wish he'd go on for maybe a few hours. Do something, you know, and tell me something. And you just sit and listen and listen and listen, now wouldn't you? This is the way it should be when God really genuinely comes.
then we should listen with all diligence and say, my God, you know, we don't get to hear this often. Though I preach to you with a regularity, and others come in and preach to you, and they say wonderful things to you, but to really get God to speak to you concerning the mysteries, the deep mysteries, you don't find that very often. If you think I'm telling you wrong, go to every church you want to, of every kind that you want to. Travel across the United States. Travel across the world. See if I'm telling you right. It's rare when God comes to speak to you about the deep mysteries. But I've tried here. I've tried hard. Other than, you know, not to just get out with a little group like I usually do. I've tried to bring it into the church, but it's difficult. See, many of you are not with the little group. There's never any lady folks. And when it comes to many of you brethren, there's numbers of you that's not there. So your lady will never get it because you're not there to get it. And some of the other men that do get it, they don't share it with the ladies. And it makes it bad. I try to share with my wife. I try, the Lord knows this is the truth. I try to share with her. It's difficult for me to do it. Sometimes, just as sure as I get into the mind of God to talk with her, if we're out in the bus or wherever we're at, something will happen between Danny and Joe or Gracie or some of them. They'll get all tore up. Something will be all wrong. And the devil will do everything in the world to harass my mind to get me out of the mind of Christ, or to harass Betty's mind to get her attention. I mean, that's almost every time. Hardly ever a time that you go to talk about it, but what, this don't happen. Because the devil don't want you to get the understanding of the mysteries of Christ. Some people are never even going to get the gospel. Just the simple gospel. Because they don't even have their minds on going to heaven and the things of God enough to even get the gospel. Now, if it was a child getting an education, well, they'd have a fit if he missed a day in school. That shows you how they strain at an ant and swallow a camel and how foolish people are. That education will give them a good start here in life, you know, if it's the right kind, help them to make a better living. And then with all the heartaches, problems, troubles, they'll die out. They'll die out. Won't be long. Life is short, full of trouble. But what I'm trying to get over to you, just in the simplicity of the gospel, will give you a good understanding, better than education, and give you eternal life and eternal riches and eternal wealth. That's what the ministers are trying to get over to you. But some of you will never even get the simplicity of the gospel, enough to even get salvation or get to heaven, to perfect your life, to change the order of your living, let alone the mysteries, the deep mysteries of the great, miraculous treasures of the Almighty God. And here at Bethlehem, God has blessed us, folks. He has blessed us with the great, wonderful mysteries of God. But it's like a transformer. A transformer can put out all it wants to, but if there isn't a living receptacle, then there won't be any light. Unless your heart is alive and activated with the Spirit of God, a living heart, not dead. Jesus said these are dead while they live. Unless it's a living heart, that mechanism, unless it's living, there isn't going to be any light in your body, in your mind, in your bub, as we say. Whereas the Bible says, if the light that is in you, whereas there is a measure of life, which is referred to as light, if that light within you is being misused, if it is lustful, if it is darkness, how great is that darkness? You don't know how great it is, because many of you have never known what the Bible refers to as the depths of Satan. Some of you have been in sin. Revelation speaks of some saying, they that have not known the depths of Satan. So you don't know how great that darkness is. Some of you, because it is deeper in some folks' lives than others.
Some has gotten down into the depths of Satan, but you yourself don't know the depths of the darkness that's in you, because that is a stepping stone or a way down into the chambers of death. And it gets darker and deeper and darker and deeper the further you go. And we've been trying to get the mysteries over to you, trying to get the light over to you. According to the Bible, in the end time, light won't get greater for the people. You know, we get mixed up. We say more education, more understanding. The light's getting brighter and brighter. But folks, I can assure you the light won't get any brighter for the people. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, the Bible said gross darkness shall cover the people at the end time. So then the real true light, it will spring up in the end time, but just to a few people. Just to a few people. The Bible speaks of it like this, and few there be that find it. Look at the odds now. Look at the days of Noah. In Noah's generation, look at the thousands of people. How many found it? One, Noah. He shared it with his family, so they found it to that extent through Noah. That was all. Look at the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who found it? One, Abraham. Abraham. He shared it with Lot, and Lot shared it with his family. How many of them were saved because Lot got it? How many of them were saved? Did you know that you can check it out and not one person come out of Sodom and Gomorrah right? Not one. Did you know that even his daughters turned wicked? That is Lot's daughters. And Lot himself, being drunk, became prey to evil. And did you know that Abraham alone was the only one? You can follow Noah's family. It'll do the same way. When they come out of Egypt, how many of them was there? Just one, Moses. It was the same way. He shared it with Caleb, Joshua. You see what I'm saying? Light, few there be that find it. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Few there be that find it. Today there's one that has it. Jesus Christ alone is heir to the glory of God. Therefore, the hope of that glory is Christ within you. If you don't have Him within you, you don't have any hope of the glorious kingdom of God and His power and His riches and authority. You don't have any hope of heaven, because God gave it to one. He made Jesus the heir. If just one of us in here today was heir to $1 million or somebody's fortune, that would mean that person alone would be the only one to get it. Isn't that right? Nobody else would get it. The only way you could get it is to become friends with that person and have him share it with you. And folks, that's the way it is. There is not one living human being that was made heir to the glory of God. Not even from the days of Adam unto the consummation of the world will it be. Not one person alone, but Jesus. That is beside Jesus, alongside Jesus. Just one person. Jesus. Jesus. He is heir to the glory of God, no one else. If you want to be heir to the glory of God, if you want the riches, the splendor, the power, the magnificence of eternal life, you're going to have to become one with Jesus. That's why I'm bone of His bone this morning and flesh of His flesh this morning. That's why the Scripture says when you're like that, it's not you speaking, but it's the Spirit of your Father speaking from within you. That's why Paul said, it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. See, I am heir and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ for one reason. Because He was heir to the glory, I took Him into my heart, therefore I am heir. He is my hope of glory. He is the only hope of that glory that I got. Jesus Christ within you, the hope of glory, the writer said. So I hope you understand what I'm saying this morning. I've tried to get over wonderful things to you, but we're dull of hearing.
So then I have to just do the very best that I can in exhorting you or telling you about the things of God. How many of you understood some of the things that we said in the last sermon? Many of the things that we said in the last sermon. Now that's well-pleasing with that many hands going up. Some of the things that we said in the last sermon was too deep. There's not any of you got some of it. Some of it, there's not a person out there that got it. It was too deep. But there was enough said that was milk, and there was enough meat that was put with it, that some of you should have got not only the milk, but the meat of the word too. And there was quite a bit of meat that came with the last message. The message before that, there's been several messages as of late that there's been a lot of meat in. Some of it you never got. Some of it you won't ever get. There's many things in my heart and life that God has given concerning the revelation of Christ that God may give it to you, but as far as I know, He won't never give it to you through me in the sense of taking you into those realms and depths. I don't believe you'll ever reach them. There is realms and depths that you can reach. You could reach the very height of it if you would apply yourself. But knowing you in your nature, I know there's realms you're never going to reach. You're never going to fathom. Some of you are never even going to get into the revelation. You're never going to get the spirit of revelation. Some of you don't have the spirit of revelation, and you'll never get the spirit of revelation. Whereas the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. But this is the thing, if you get into the God family, if you get born again, at least you'll make it into heaven, and that's the main thing. But think what it would be like to be one with Christ and to understand the great mysteries of godliness, to have the great treasures of godliness. I had rather have the mysteries of God than all of the gold and silver and diamonds and all of the wealth of the world. That's why I go after it. A lot of people say, well, I'd rather have that too, Brother Pye. But why is it that you go after the monetary side of life if you'd rather have it? See, you're known by your doings. It's a positive proof that you don't mean that. But I go after it because I'd rather have it. And God takes care of me financially and otherwise because He said this will be added. All the other will be added if I seek the kingdom. I said all of those things to be able to say this. That we come to the services to enlarge upon the Word of God and to get our minds open on the wonderful things of Jesus. Or to the wonderful things of Jesus. If we come in and we never pay any attention while we're there, if we never listen while we're there, we're just going to be a little tiny babe. Or we're going to be dwarfed. You know what a dwarf is? The Bible said a dwarf could not enter into the congregation of God in the Old Testament, being a type of spiritual people that is being dwarfed. So then, you get dwarfed and you become a spiritual dwarf. And in the sight of God, because you don't know and you don't understand and you didn't apply yourself, then you're undernourished to that extent and you are a dwarf in the sight of God. Now, I want to go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. I don't want to be dwarfed. I want to go to the full measure. For the Bible said we're ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So I want to get all of this. If I was going to be a football player, I'd want to be one of the best on the team if it broke my neck trying. If I was a baseball player, I'd want to be that way. If I was a singer, whatever I was, I'd want to be one of the best. So then I am a minister. I am a Christian. I want to be one of the best Christians that ever lived. You say, Brother Pike, do you really believe you are? I didn't say that I am. Paul said, this I do, forgetting those things that are behind. I press forward to the prize and the mark of thy calling in Christ Jesus. I want to be perfect in God. I want to be one of the very best Christians that ever lived on the earth. I'd like to be a perfect man in my generation. The Bible said Noah was a perfect man in his generation. And I prayed many times, oh God, make me a perfect man in my generation. That's what I'd like to be. I'd like to be born a proper child, wouldn't you? Moses was a proper child, not an improper child, but a proper child.
Yeah, that is, he was the kind that God really wanted, the kind that God could really use, the upright kind. He was a great man. So then in this, I talk to you about these spiritual things, and I try to get them over to you, but it's so difficult to get your minds, even as much as I've talked to you this morning. Like Sister Jenny, she told Junior, she said, I know my brother doesn't get to preaching sermons, that he takes up all of his time talking. I said, that's true. That's very true. I come in, and I have to talk so much, you know, to get your attention. The main purpose of my talking, I've talked so much to get you to see the value of what God is trying to bring to you at that time. By the time I spend all the time talking to you, to get you to evaluate properly in your mind, to think straight, to apply yourself and say, my God, we've got something here we need to get a hold of. By the time I do that, then my time is gone. That's right. You know, that's right. Brother Branham used to, when he'd go to preach Revelation, I'd watch him. He'd talk. Sometimes he'd talk as long or longer than he did that it took to bring the revelation. I think, well, why do you talk so much before you get into the revelation? But I found out you can't do it no other way. See, people, you can tell people here just exactly to a T what to do, how they should do, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. You can tell them in this service today, and you can show them the value of it and have them fully alert. But by the time they come to the next service, they'll be just as carnal as they can be. Their mind will be on eating and drinking and people and things and faces and clothes and cars and land and relatives and everything. I mean, their mind will be filled with everything from their wife to their husband to their children to a career and to everything, business and what all. See, and then you have to start all back over and get them oriented again in the thing that you want to say. Whereas this is good because the little sheep get the milk, and those that are not learned, they learn that they should have learned. At least they get that much. You know, the person that goes through school, they may not get an education, but one thing they do learn in school. They learn in school that they should have learned. Because when they get out and they can't get a job and they can't get an income, and when everybody else is doing real well, then they learned one thing, and that is that they should have learned. Considering these things this morning, Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. Fear not. Fear not. He tells us one of the great things that we need to do is stay away from fear. One of our great presidents made the statement one time, the greatest thing that we have to fear is fear itself. Now, fear, stay away from fear. Jesus said, don't even be afraid of a person killing your natural body. If somebody shoots you, knife you to death, don't have that kind of fear. Don't be afraid of death in the body, Jesus said, because it's just a sleep. All you're doing is going to sleep anyway. And he said, don't be afraid of that. Don't deny Christ to preserve life in your natural body. Don't be afraid of that, Jesus said. Fear not. For if they kill the body, that's all they can do. But he said, be afraid of me, God. He said, for after I kill the body, I can put your soul in hell. Fear me, he said. Him that's able to destroy the soul in hell. After that, the life of the body has been taken. So then he tells us not to have fear of this body. Don't fear cancer. Don't fear heart trouble. Don't fear all the physical defects that men makes mention of. You know, doctors could be a lot of help, but in some ways they are a great injury to humanity. Did you know that? Because they tell them all kind of diseases, all kind of things. They plague their minds with it. And they say, if you have a bump, you better hurry because you got cancer. If a little knot comes up, don't delay. Come running. And they got people half scared to death. And the devil is using that to place fear upon people. Because those doctors are not interested in your health.
Those doctors are interested in having you for a patient so that they can get your money with a regularity. And as long as they can keep you under the bondage of fear, that's a devil to take everything that you got. People many years ago didn't do that, and they were still healthy and whole. But see, God is trying to get you to believe in the other direction. The preacher screaming out, have faith in God, have faith in God. Believe in God, pray, seek God, and God will heal your body, and God will keep you well, and God will supply your needs according to His riches and glory. Look to God. God is your creator. God is the one that made you. God is the one that loves you. You're God's responsibility. You're not the doctor's responsibility. The doctor doesn't care anything about you. Neither does the dentist. They're professional men that have gone to college to get understanding, to get control of you, to make money off of you. I know what I'm speaking of, folks. This is no joke. I've been on the other side where the professional men are, and I know what they're doing, and I've seen them laugh and make a joke out of it because of the ignorance of you people. I'm talking about educated people now. I'm talking about people with college degrees. I've seen the professional men laugh and make a joke out of it because of their ignorance. Though they had education, they didn't have good common sense. Our grandfathers, some of them back in the years ago, had more common sense than our people with all of their education. You can have all kind of knowledge, but Solomon said, with it, get a little understanding. Get a little understanding. Now, I might have the knowledge that Russia's going to come over here and blow this place up, but that ain't worth nothing to me unless I get a little understanding of what I should do concerning that which I know. You understand what I'm saying? Solomon said, get knowledge if you want knowledge, but knowledge will puff up. But get a little charity so you can edify yourself, so you won't think too highly of yourself. Get a little understanding so you'll know what to do with all your book learning. And so that you'll understand enough to differentiate between this and that to do away with the infiltration. That which is infiltration, you don't want that. Get that out of your children's minds. If they put it in their minds at school, get it out. Stand up as a people against that kind of thing. Like a Bible, somebody will buy a Bible. You know, it's so beautiful they wouldn't dare tear a page out of it. But when you look in there and you see a half-nude person in there, don't you know that God didn't tell them to put any such filth with His Word? Don't you know that's the carnal mind to make that Bible appeal to the carnal mind for merchandise purposes and to sell it? Rip the thing out of there or get you another Bible. You don't want that kind of filth in your house, let alone in God's Bible. You say, well, they put it in the Bible. I know, but I take it out of the Bible. See, He put it in the devil, I take it out, God. You understand what I'm saying? If He can put it in, and I can take it out. So this is what we've got to do. We don't want to get under the bondage. The beggarly elements of the world bring you under bondage. Desiring this, you get to where you just eat. Go to the cafe, eat, want to drink, can't get enough to eat, can't get enough to drink. Got to spend money, can't get enough prestige, can't get enough education. Get under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world and you lose out with God altogether. If God's blessed you with finance, praise God for it, rejoice over it. If God's blessed you with a home, rejoice over it. If God's blessed you with an automobile, rejoice over it. If He's blessed you with youth and health, rejoice over it. If you're having plenty to eat, rejoice over it. But take everything that you've got and honor the Lord with it. And share it with the poor and the needy. And put it to work for God. If you've got a good job and a good business, don't be gullible and greedy and see how much money you can put in the bank. That's foolishness. God will send you to hell for that. Take that money, take that business, take your youth, take your talent, your life before it's all used up with greed. Take that thing and make that business, that life, that money, whatever. Use it for the glory of God. Feed the hungry, the poor, the needy. Help publish the gospel throughout the world. And you know what will happen? God will abundantly bless you. And your cup will run over. Your presses will burst out with new wine. You'll have plenty. God will open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. You can't keep it by yourself. You'll have to share it with others. You'll have so much you can't do anything about it. Somebody said, well, if I put it all in the bank, I don't have to share it with others. Oh, yes, you do. God's got a little plan for you gullible, greedy people. You put it in the bank, and that banker, he'll pat you on the back, you know, and cause you to purr like a kitten while he's dealing it out, tens and fifties, and drawing interest every which way. And you're the fool, not him. Not him. You say, oh, but I'm drawing interest on it. That tiny little bit of nothing that you're getting and all of that he's getting off of your money, why don't you lend it out like he's lending it out? You don't have no trouble finding people to lend money to. If you think you do, just set you up a little place. You don't even have to have a little place. Just let them know that you're doing it. I know some men that used to do it, always loaning money for interest. They didn't have no business. They didn't have no, you know, business. I say no place of business. But they had a big business. You understand what I'm saying? God sees that you're gullible, so you're going to cram it into a rat hole. And he lets the rats gnaw till ain't none of it there. Then when you get ready to do something with it, that bank will say, now look, you've been wise here and you've kept this $10,000 with us for the last 3 years. I don't do nothing foolish. I'm your banker. Well, that is, don't take my $10,000. Come on, folks, let's admit the truth about this thing. You know I'm telling you the truth. But I'll tell you what, the Bible said, he that giveth to the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay him back. You know, you keep stuffing it in the bank, stuffing it in the bank, stuffing it in the bank. And after a while, you look up and the hair is turning white. You got your walking stick. And the banker is still saying, boy, you have really been successful. You don't have anything to worry about. Oh, you don't. For all down through his youth, he's really lived it up. And they've lived it up. And everybody else has used it. But I thank God for one thing. You know, you've been the fool and they've really taken you in. But I thank the Lord for one thing. The Bible said, God giveth travail unto the wicked that they may spend their lives heaping together treasure that the poor or the righteous, he said, might enjoy them. Might enjoy them. So you pile it in the bank and Brother Taylor, he'll make a $5,000 loan. I'll tell you, when we wake up to see the cunningness of Lucifer, you're going to be shocked how crafty he's been. You'll take your billfold and you'll stick it in the back pocket and you'll pack it full of every dollar that you can get. Got to have it back there so you can pay your taxes, and you should. Even though it's wrong to pay them, you should do it. Jesus said they're taking money of strangers and it's wrong, and someday he'll pull them into the great high supreme courts of God and charge them with their foolishness. But nevertheless, to keep from offending them so we can win them to God, we have to come under the bondage of that thing and pay it. But just stick the money back there. You got it back there, and the Bible said riches make themselves wings and fly away. Today you got a whole pocketbook full, and tomorrow something's hit you hard and you got a bad deal out of the thing. God said, give me a dollar so I can feed that little starving boy whose belly is all puffed out and he's about to die. That little starving baby that's in that mother's arm, give me a quarter and let me feed it. No, I can't afford it. So you pack it back in the old billfold, or you put it in an old junk vehicle, or you put it in something for your gullible flesh. And then after a while, I say, man, I don't know what happened to me. I lost $50 in that deal. I know what happened to you. God blowed on it. You stole God's money. You let people starve to death, and God said, you bring in much, I'll blow upon it, and it'll come to little because you let my house lay waste. So you stick it back in the banks and you stick it back in your pocketbook, and after a while you look and you can't find it. You don't know what happened to it. You could have gave some of it to God. You could have fed somebody. You could have shared. You could have done something for God and God would have given you 10 times what you had. Fourfold. Make it to where you'd have to share it with somebody. Like I said concerning the bank. They're using it. You're sharing it with somebody. They're using it. So you're going to share it with somebody. But God will bless you. The Bible said if you get riches deceitfully, you'll be cut off in the midst of your days. In the end, ye shall be a fool. Or he that maketh haste to be rich, getting in a hurry and won't work for it, manipulating, taking it the wrong way, the Bible said he'll be cut off in the midst of the days. In the end, he'll be a fool. But the Bible said riches gotten by labor shall increase. A man that works for his living, a man that's honest with his living, and whatever he does, he's doing it for the benefit of God and for lost humanity and for his family. Whatever that man does will prosper. Now, no one's going to run up and take what he's got from him. You know, you get your nice, beautiful vehicle today. You got it quick. You got it around the corner. And you pulled a little deal. And you laugh and say, boy, I really got a deal out of this. You understand what I'm saying? And in a few days, it's gone. And you can't understand what happened. Or the motor blowed up in it. And you can't understand what happened. God didn't like your deal. I know a man. You've heard me say it. He kept pulling things like this. He was a minister. Always telling me about the deal he got. He'd trade a shotgun. He'd come up with the best side of the deal. Wasn't long before his son that was about 17 or 18 years old got a hold of a gun. Accidentally, maybe one of the guns that he got through his deal. And the boy killed himself. Accidentally. He was the man's heart. I know of another case where a man did the same thing. He had him a pawn shop. He got the good deals. He was a great man in the area. Outstanding with the pawn shop. His daughter got up about 17 or 18 years old. He planned a big celebration. Had her all kind of jewelry and all because he had it in the pawn shop. Had her everything. But she died right at her birthday. It wrecked his life. See, I'm talking about reality, folks. I'm talking about reality. People are foolish to sidestep the truth. They're foolish to try to manipulate and get around God. What kind of a fool is that? People out on the ball field, mothers raise their sons and daddies raise their son to be football players. Like I heard the other day, one man got both sides of the collarbone broke. I had a friend, he got his collarbone broke. They get broke up. They get tore up, bruised up. And they raise their boy to put him out there like in a pig pen to slop in the mud when it's raining. So somebody on the sideline will holler and make a fuss over him and think he's something. And that boy out there ain't got no better sense than to be out there because he's been programmed that way. Like a robot running into one another and busting their brains out over nothing. I mean, when they get through, what do you say? Like I've said so many times, what about them dogs? Well, you didn't have to do that to become a dog. Jesus said the dogs do that. The dogs go back to the vomit and the sows, to the wallowing in the mire. But I've said this before. You walk up to one of them and say, you dog, and he'll probably punch you in the nose. Isn't that right? You let a waitress or somebody in a cafe say, my goodness, there comes that pack of dogs, and watch him get upset. But if you say, hey, look at them dogs, that's all right. You know what the dogs lead to? If you look on the right as you start into Athens, you'll see a sign advertising beer by the dogs. What is it? They go back to the vomit. That's what it is, back to the... Well, anyway, I'm trying to get you to see something, folks. Why should we do that? The Bible said you sacrifice your children to devils. If that isn't sacrificing your children to devils, I don't know what is sacrificing them to devils. Somebody say that horrible thing that I saw. I saw that mother take that darling little baby and set it over there and that big cobra come out and got it. I saw her sacrifice her baby to a devil. and you don't believe that that football field is of the devil and of the world, and the world loveth its own, and that it's the beggarly elements, you don't believe that that's of the devil? Let me ask you like this. If that isn't sacrificing children to the devil, then how do you sacrifice children to the devil? That's devils and demons, and you're throwing your children to the devils and demons. And what makes it so bad, folks, is that great religious operations, spiritual bodies of people, supposedly, they have their own football game, their own basketball game. They have their own baseball game. America is sacrificing to the devil. The Bible says, these things that you sacrifice, he said, you sacrifice those things to the devil. He said, and you cannot eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. You can't go out to the football game. That's the table of the devil. The devil prepared that to feed the people of the world. And you go out there and eat of that slop. Because the Bible said, it's worse. The dogs go to the vomit. You go eat of that vomit. Then you come back and you sit in the church, and what does God say about you? He said, now all of my tables are full of vomit. Because you lapped it up and you brought it back, and a dog will spit it out again. You're gossiping, backbiting, fault-finding, half-hearted living. Wanting to see these things on TV and read these things in magazines. Your new dressing. You're parading around in the world. It's all vomit and wallowing in the mire. And yet you do these things. And you let them program your mind with these things. And you go out there to Six Flags in the different places to where it's nothing but a table of vomit. And you lap that stuff up, and then you come back and you sit in the church. You can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. Somebody said, I go to church regular, and I still go to these places. I know, but you don't get anything. You don't get anything. You say, but I go to church, but you're not eating from the table of God. You're just listening to the preacher, that's all. Just what he intellectually has read out of the Bible and what he's told you. But brother, I'm talking about eating from the table of God. The Bible said we have better altars than those out there that's given to the pigs. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me you're more holy than thou? No, I mean to tell you that God's more holy than we are. And if we're going to go around like a bunch of dogs and pigs, he isn't going to have any fellowship with us. You say, you ought to go out there and get them people into the church. You might go out there and get pigs in the church and dogs in the church, because that's what they're doing. The Bible said don't bring the price of a dog into the church. But you go out there and bring pigs and dogs into the church, and you may wash them up, but the Bible said just as soon as that sow is turned loose, they'll go back to the wallowing in the mire. You may preach to them this morning and tell that woman that she needs to dress right, but when she gets out of here, she's going back to her shorts. You may tell that man that he needs to live right, but when he gets back out yonder, he's going to the beer joint, or he's going to guzzle his beer. The dogs is going back to the lapping of the vomit, and the sows or the pigs back to the wallowing in the mire. You don't go out and just get people in the church to have a lot of people in the church. The Bible said God added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the way it was. As a matter of fact, in the early church, the Bible said the fear of God came upon the people in such a great way that nobody would join the church after Peter spoke to Ananias and Sapphira, and they were killed. We're holding back a part of the price. You know, a lot of you need to quit holding back a part of the price. You promised God your all. You promised God to give your body a living sacrifice, which the Bible said is your reasonable service, to be holy in your body, mind, spirit, everything. and you just half-heartedly pray, you half-heartedly seek God, you half-heartedly try to live for God, you don't really get down to business, you're not putting any hours in the daytime to learn more about God or to study your Bible or to try to understand or pray to grow in the Spirit or to grow into the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man. You're just idling along, trusting the luck. Everything's going to work out right. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But let me say this. That's what's wrong with the church world, even the Pentecostal church world, which really thinks they're head and shoulders above others. But they're waiting on what's called the rapture. And I tell you again, over and over, there is no such teachings in the Bible, there's no such word. That is a man-made application from intellectual definement. That is what he has to say about it. And truly, you can use those applications providing you understand what you're saying. The Bible said you're changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. You got to do something, folks. You can't just say, I got born again 10 years ago, and here I'm 10 years later, and I'm fixing to be raptured away. Or I'm going to wait 20 years later, and I'm going to be raptured away. You can't do that. You can't say, I'm born today of the great Spirit of God, and I'm a Christian. I'm going to wait till I die now, and everything will be all right. You can't do that. You got to be born again of the Spirit of God. And when you're born again, you're just a little tiny baby that don't even know what he's thinking. Don't even know what he's saying. He's just saying goo, kicking his feet, and that's all there is to it. From then on, you've got to grow to where your mind develops and your mind matures. And you've got to learn about the mind of Jesus Christ, because that is a Christ babe in your heart. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. That Christ on the inside of you, that Christ is developing in mind. And that Christ is growing. That baby is forming. It is the Christ child. Therefore, it cannot feed off of the garbage of the world. Some mother that's carrying a child, she's got more sense than to run out here and do all the frolics of the world and everything. If she's got any sense at all, she'll kill that little child. She'll take the life of that little child. And a precious life has been quenched. That Christ child on the inside of you, it takes real parenthood. It takes real motherhood. It takes real concern. And I can tell you that the Father, God, is greatly concerned. But the mother that's carrying the little one, it depends on how concerned she is. I travail till Christ be formed within you. This little Christ, I've got to feed him off of the bread of life and off of the milk of God's word. And I got to nourish him until he gets bigger than this fellow on the outside. And that is, when he grows up into manhood, he can take care of mother. Did you know that? Did you know that Son of God in the Old Testament, if a mother didn't have a child, she didn't have an inheritance, she didn't have that son. But that son would grow up and take care of the mother when the mother was too old to take care of herself. And this Jesus on the inside, if you'll let him grow, after a while at the judgment and at death, he'll take care of you when you can't get across the Jordan. He'll watch after you and you'll have an inheritance. But if you don't cuddle Christ and feed Christ these things that I'm telling you, and love Christ and get away from that mind of the devil, which is Lucifer, the love of the world. If you've got the love of the world in you, the love of the Father's not there. The mind of Christ isn't in you. The love of Christ isn't in you. If you've got the love of the world. And the love of the world is what? Now let's just differentiate for a few minutes. The love of the world is what? Football, baseball, volleyball, running down the beaches, half nude, doing the things of the world, mixing out there in societies. Somebody say amen. But what is the love of God? Praying and fasting, going to church, trying to help others, evangelize the world, meditating in his laws day and night, doing everything you possibly can to cuddle this little Jesus on the inside. Now, if you got one, you don't have the other, because good water and bad water don't come forth from the same fountain. Isn't that right? So then you either have one or you have the other. Whichever one, that's what you are. All right. I could go on and go on and go on, but I'm going to stop right here. You need to do something, folks. You need to do something. When you get to where you're strong and you can take revelation, that means that little Jesus has done got big. Did you know that? He's done got big. When you're really genuinely born again, you have to grow into the full measure, the full stature, by tutoring as you as a mother takes the hand of that little Jesus. 12 years old, they found him astounding the wise men. You take that little Jesus and you watch after him everywhere he goes. You say, hey, I ain't going to do that. You know, somebody say, come on and do this. You say, no, can't do that. Can't do that. We can't do that. See, that little immature Jesus that grew, the Bible said, in knowledge and in stature. He's growing in knowledge in your life. You say, no, we can't do that. You wouldn't let your little child do that, now would you? Somebody wants to lead that little Jesus off, that little bit of Christianity that you got in there, pervert it, misuse it, take his little tender hand and lead it off. You say, no, no, can't do that. I can't do that. You want to be an old harlot mother? You'll never be the bride of Christ. Go out there with the pigs and the dogs. Go out there and be a harlot. In the morning, you'll give birth to something. It'll be an image, all right. It'll be an image, all right. The Bible said it'll be a bastard child, and I'll hate his image in the morning. If that Thessalonian change, when this body of yours changes, that is the righteous. At that time, there's going to be another change, but it's going to be a bastard child. It'll go through the tribulation period. God will hate it, and I'll burn her flesh with fire. That is all of her children, including her, the world. You know, the world is the great whore. How many know the world is a great whore? The Bible said come out from among her. Her husband is Lucifer. But the church is the beautiful bride of Christ. Her husband is God, Christ Jesus. All right, let's stand together. I love you. I appreciate you. I want to help you. I tell you the truth, Paul said, because I tell you the truth, then I become your enemy because you have not a love for the truth. But because you don't have a love for the mind of Christ, the Word of God, the truth, you'll never be free from the bondage of element, from the evil bondage of the beggarly elements of this world. You'll never be free from them. You'll always be bound to them. And God will turn you over to a reprobate mind, let you believe a lie, and let you be damned because you didn't have a love for the truth. What is truth? Jesus said, my words are truth. A lot of sorrow, a lot of heartaches, a lot of woe. And in that day when you need him, he won't be there. When you go to cross Jordan, and you'll cross it one day if Jesus tarries, he won't be there. When your children sick and the doctors say, I'm sorry, I've done all I can, you say, oh my God, oh my God. But he won't be there. See, he's not the God of the wicked. The Bible said he's not the God of the wicked. You do err not knowing the scriptures. He's not the God of the dead, which is the wicked. They're dead while they live. Somebody said, well, God's the God of everybody. No, sir, he's not the God of the dead. But he's the God of the living. Isn't that right? For all live unto God. Nothing could be in God's presence and not live. So then you that are plucked up by the root, twice dead, dead while you live, you're not the living. You're not the living, and he's not your God. He's not your God, because he's not the living, or you're not the living. Let's sing this little chorus together. Now, how many little children was there to be dedicated this morning? We have brother, sister, Cartridge, little one. Who else? Brother, the Hambys, they're not here this morning. You know, we really need to pray for different ones. They just don't come to church enough. That's all there is to it. They're out three or four times in a month. They don't come to church. Some of them more than that. They don't come to church very much. Something's wrong when people do that. They don't have a vision. They don't have a real vision for Christianity. They can't believe in Bethlehem the way they say that they do. Something's wrong. And I know we use all kind of excuses. We say the wife's sick, the children's sick, the car won't go. Like the song the fella wrote, the car just won't go on Sunday morning, but shortly after service it runs so good. And then before night, something happens to it in spite of all. Excuses, excuses. We really need to exhort some of the brothers and sisters. Talk to them, tell them the importance of being in the house of God. Some of them say, well, I just can't hardly make it. God don't meet my needs and I'm so sick, I just can't hardly make it. And I know people get sick. But the Bible said God delivereth them out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth them out of them all. So I can't hardly make it. But you know, they're just like somebody driving an automobile. I better not say it this way. Somebody might know who I'm talking about. But did you know, some people, they'll be going 40 miles and they'll put 50 cents worth of gas in the car. They act like they're trying to wean it. They get out in the middle of the highway somewhere and it gives out of gas and they get out and they say, I just don't understand this old car. Just don't understand it. Or they have to walk and hitchhike and sometimes leave their poor wife or children sitting out there in the hot, blistering sun. When really, folks, if you'd fill the tank up, it wouldn't take no more to go over there than it would, you know, if you just try to wean it on the way. Now, would it? If you're going 10 miles, it ain't going to take no more out of the tank than it would of what you put in it for the little bit amount of money. All the rest is going to be left anyway, unless you just ride it out just foolishly. Why not keep the car filled up or keep enough gas in there to do some good? You say, well, I got some children at home. Well, I've experienced that too. And I can understand your problems. But on the other hand, you need to keep enough to get to where you're going. You understand what I'm saying? If you stay out of church today and you stay out of church the next service and you come one service, that's the kind of person you are. You're not getting enough fuel in your tank to even keep you going. You're not getting enough to keep you going. You're liable to run out anywhere. You're liable to go out here and start a conversation. Start to tell somebody about God, and right in the middle of that conversation, something a little flashy and a little worldly strikes across your mind or comes before you, and that thing entices you, and you lose all your virtue and all your resistance and all your desire to say no, and the first news you know, you're going down the stream like a log. I've seen that happen to people. I've been standing close by and catch their arm just before they went down the river. So then you need to tank up. You need to pay a visit to the station, you know. You need to go by. You love the Lord? People that pay their bills can have a few credit cards. You might not have enough to pay for it right then, but God looks down and says, well, this person's good for a prayer. They might not have prayed it last night, but they're good for a prayer. On down the road, I can trust them. They'll stay in touch with me. They'll pay up. And he might give you a blessing on credit, as we say. Or catch you in a tight. Say, hey, I'll do a little something extra for them. But people that don't pay their bills can lose their credit cards. Did you know that? People that keep saying, I will. You know I will. After a while, everybody loses confidence in them. And they don't have no confidence in your will. The only thing they feel like you will do is spend what you get. People are foolish, you know. A lot of folks, they try to spend their credit and spend their money too. And you can't do that. You have to spend one or the other. Credit, you're going to use that and put the money in to pay it. But you got to go one way or another. I know you're getting tights, but I found for a fact, folks, though you get in a tight because we're all poor folks. You get in tight, God will help you out of it. Did you know that? God will help you out of that tight. If you're an upright person and try to do what's right, and at least try to cut square with people. You may not be the Johnny on the spot that Lucifer would like for you to be so that he can get his money, you know, for his frolic. But at least you'll be an honest fellow that'll pay your debts. You can't keep up with this crazy world system of computers. I know that, and you know that. And them that's pushing the button can't do it. Saw some of them one time made a statement to somebody about, this got to be paid such and such and such. I said, that's something. I said, you don't do it. And it shocked them. I said, I happen to know that you don't do it. They were strangers to me. But they backed up real quick. They wanted to put the finger on somebody else. So the ones that's got those systems don't keep up with it. The banker don't pay his bills on time. As a matter of fact, it's sad to say, but some of them are wretches. Some of the professional men are wretches. Let me say this right quick and we're going to let you go. I run a route years ago. I had a little laundry route. One of the worst customers I had was a real wealthy man that lived in a home, a fine home. The poor folks, they'd scrape the barrel to give me a dime or whatever, pay me some of it. But that fella, you could go to his door, and he'd be like this. You know, he'd act like he was insulted. That little old $2.50? What are you doing coming here dunning me for that? Say, but I delivered your clothes, you know, here it is. Just about slammed the door in your face. Cunning like a fox. So you get all embarrassed, you don't go back the next time. Say, well, I'll wait a month on him. So you wait a month and you go back and he opens the door and says, what do you mean letting this bill run up like this? You know this is terrible, expecting me to pay it. Say, sir, but I brought it to you. You know what they are? A bunch of wretches, that's what they are. Crooks. They make you feel bad any way you go, and they take advantage of you any way you go. You understand what I'm saying? They don't pay their bills, but they'll blast you for not paying yours. Wretched. Jesus said the last generation is wretched. Not only wretched, but spiritually, he said they're blind. Naked, no garments to hide them from the wrath of God. Wretches. A wretched generation. But folks, if you'll pay your bills, do what you can. Don't make any agreements unless you're going to try to stand behind them. Try to make them within your livelihood, within the reach of your livelihood. Try to do right. And then if you fail one of them, explain to them. And if they're a real man, they'll listen. If they're a wretch, ain't no need to try to tell them. You take if a man is a wretched person, you can't tell that man nothing. There ain't no need of you trying to tell him nothing. He isn't going to listen to you. But there's one thing about it, you can't go 3, 4 weeks, month, you know, when you're supposed to pay him every day. Or you can't go 3 months when you're supposed to pay him every month. And just because he says, hey, Joe, don't you think you ought to pay me a little money? Or George, don't you think you ought to pay me a little money? You get all steamed up and heated up and say, hey, you're in the wrong spirit. That man ain't in the wrong spirit. You're the one that's in the wrong spirit. You've been in the wrong spirit ever since you first started beating him. That's terrible. You can't blast that man and say, well, as I, we'll boycott against him, you know. Bethlehem, come on, let's boycott against him. Why? Because he asked you to pay your bill? You can't do nothing like that. You go over to your friend and your neighbor and you try to turn him against that person. That's foolishness. That's nothing less than foolishness. Even if I don't like people and if I don't like the way they treated me, I still deal with them. I deal with people that I know hasn't treated me right, but I still deal with them. Now, if I perceive there's no understanding in the man, in that he's just a wretch and you can't reason with him, then the Bible said if you perceive there's no understanding in a man, go from him. Don't get mixed up with him. That's the best way to do that. But folks, let's be honest, let's be straight, let's do the best we can, and God will help us, and if somebody puts the finger on us, God will get them. He won't get you. He'll help you. God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, addeth no sorrow. He'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I am the God that healeth all of thine diseases. If you're sick, He'll take care of you. Trust Him. Just trust Him. Say, oh Lord, I'm hurting, I'm in pain, I'm in misery. Oh God, but I still trust You. Somewhere, somehow, I know You're going to help me, Jesus. If you got problems, and many of you have, talk to the Lord. I'll guarantee it'll come out right. Don't matter if your son's in prison, your daughter's been taken away from you, that doesn't matter. I'll let my life rest on the fact it'll come out right if you'll pray and seek God. But I tell you, if you go around talking about who you are and what you can do and what you're going to do, you might as well forget it. God ain't going to look at nothing like that. You say, oh God, you know how good I am. You might as well forget that. If you'll say, oh God, I've been such a wretch. Even at my very best, there's so many problems and mistakes and different things I've done. Oh God, have mercy on me. You know, the man, and I'm going to close with this. He went up into the temple, and he stood there, and he looked up, and he said, oh God, I thank Thee. I'm not like other men. I pay tithe of all I possess. I fast twice a week. I'm religious. Another man, he come up, you know, he beat himself on the chest and said, oh God, have mercy on me, oh God. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm such a wretch. Lord, help me. The Bible says that that man went away justified rather than the other. Lest your righteousness exceed your own ability and your own doings, that of the Pharisees and scribes. Lest it be the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the only righteousness that can excel. Then you just lost out, that's all. One man took his own righteousness, God rejected him. The other man said, God, give me the righteousness of Jesus, I have none of my own. The Bible said he was justified by faith in that wonderful righteousness of God. Faith because he called on God, proving that he believed in Him. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I've never been able to get God to do anything for me because I was good. You know why? Because there's none good but God. Jesus said so. But I've been able to get God to do many things for me because He was good. Let's sing this chorus. I love Him. Can you sing it with me? I love Him all because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I was just thinking yesterday about the songbook. It's ready to come out of some of the songs we've written. And I was just thinking about the songs of the Lamb. That's what they titled the book. You know, the songs of the Lamb is your testimony. Did you know that? An epistle that's known and read of all men. Brother Taylor said, music, the art of thought expressed in tone. You know, you giving forth your testimony to the blood of the Lamb. That is the songs of the Lamb. And the song of the Lamb is what Jesus did for you. His wonderful testimony here. This is the song of the Lamb. That New Testament. The song of Moses goes back to the law in the Old Testament. And the song they sang after they crossed the Jordan. But you know, we can be a real testimony for Jesus. You've been programmed in your minds to where you understand. But there's one thing you need to try hard to understand. And that is when you walk up to another person and you go to speak to that individual, you've got to remember that they don't think like you think. Say, well, he's a man, he can think just like I think. A woman, she can think just like I think. It is true they got a mind and they got a brain, but people have been programmed different. And you've got to remember that many multiplied things that you know that's just as clear as a noonday. That when you walk up with that kind of light in your mind and that kind of understanding in your mind, and you go to talk to them, they hardly know what you're saying. And you got to program their mind bit by bit like I've tried to do here with your minds. Day after day and fellowship after fellowship. And be kind and considerate and loving to them. Not compromising with their wrongs. Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans, but he didn't partake of their evils. But he programmed their mind bit by bit until he could bring them to the ultimate of his desire, which was eternal life and eternal security. So you folks need to remember that when you're fellowshipping, in your negotiations, during the transition of life, think a little bit. Think a little bit. Realize, just look back in your own life and do this one thing. Say, now wait a minute, let me look back 10 years ago. My, how did I think? How far was I from anything like this? My, what was my frame of mind? What was my state of mind? What was my lifestyle? How many of you understand what I'm saying? All right, let's just slip our hands up now. God bless you. I love you. Give God a chance with your life. Don't take the things that Brother Pike tells you and just say, oh, there's nothing to it. Check the Bible and see. Read it thoroughly. Don't take anybody's word. Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you let them slip. Take heed how that you hear them, lest Satan twist them up in your ears. Or you hear them with the evil heart and want to use them to tear down rather than edify. Listen real carefully. Hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Surrender your body a living sacrifice to live every day for Jesus. Sacrificing your own desire and your own way of life, your own ambition, your own career, your own thing, your own business, your own plans, your own programs. A living denial, a living sacrifice, that you might replace all of that with him and his desire, his concern. Do that for Christ's sake. As the Lord programs your mind, carefully do these things. It's expedient that you do these things. Do these things and God will bless you. God will bless you. The Bible said if you do these things, ye shall never perish. Never. Can you think of a more exciting thing than to think that you are never going to die? Eternally, you're going to be kept alive with splendor, youth, riches, glory, and every desire of your heart to be given to you. Can you think of a more rewarding thing than that? Praise God. While you've got your hands up, I'm going to ask Brother Hollis to come if he will and dismiss us. And I'm going to ask him to pray for you. If you're sick in body, I'm going to ask him to pray for you. If you're needy, I'm going to ask him to pray for you. If you've got financial difficulties, problems in your homes, if your little ones are sick, if you're having trouble getting organized in your mind as to the means and ends of your living, then Brother Hollis will pray for you. If you will, brother, come right on.